Luke chapter number 11, this is the last lesson of 10 that I have brought on the passage in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. In answer to a request by one of the disciples in verse 1, who said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And so the Lord teaches them to pray in verses 2 through 13, and then the subject changes in verse 14. And so I've tried to just take this little passage of Scripture as a school of prayer, and we have been trying to go through it statement by statement by statement to see what Jesus really meant by these words when the disciples asked, or one of the disciples asked, "Teach us to pray." And it has been a blessing to me. I don't know about you, but studying this and going to pastor school this year. And so this course, these 10 lessons have been called Prayer 201. And tonight, the title of the message is Praying for the Holy Ghost. Praying for the Holy Ghost. Let's read verses 11 through 13 tonight. It says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And so these are, I guess the word is rhetorical questions. They're questions that pretty much answer themselves. The Lord is saying, look, there's not a father on earth. If his son came and said, "Dad, could I have something to eat? Could I have some bread?" There's not a father on earth that would come and give his son a stone and say, no, here, have this instead. And if he asked for a fish, and again, he was hungry, he wanted something to eat, "Dad, could I have some fish?" He would not give him a poisonous snake. He wouldn't give him a serpent. If he asked him for an egg, again, if he was hungry and said, "Could I have an egg?" He wouldn't give him a scorpion, a little, I don't know, not an insect, but whatever it is with a poisonous sting in its tail. There's not a father on earth that would give these things. And he goes on to say in verse 11 that the most evil of fathers would give their child a bread or fish or an egg if their child asked for it. And then upon that, he brings out a prayer request. And I believe what he's trying to imply here is he's trying to imply that as easy as it is for any child to get some food from their earthly father, it is just that easy for us to get the filling of the Holy Spirit from our Heavenly Father. Because he says, building on verses 11 and 12, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit," now here's the key to the lesson tonight, "to them that ask him." To them that ask him, it's something you have to ask for. You have to ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, by the end of the lesson, I hope you'll understand there's a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit in the believer, which happens the moment you're saved, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. This verse is talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Prayer, as we've seen in these 10 lessons, is a very, very wide truth. It's a very, very wide subject. It's not like salvation, which is very narrow. Salvation is very narrow. There's one way, Jesus Christ, period. You don't add anything to it, don't subtract anything from it. Jesus is the straight and the narrow way. But prayer is a very, very, very wide subject. We've seen the width of this subject, and as they say about the school of prayer, it's something that once you enter into it, once you really want to learn to be a disciple, a student of prayer, you just learn more and more and more of its secrets, of its depths of the Father, and so on and so forth. But notice the width of prayer just in verses 2 through 13. We see how intimate prayer can be in verse 2. When you pray, say, "Our Father." There can be a lot of intimacy in prayer. Our Father. And we talked about that in one of the first lessons. Abba, Father. Daddy, Father, my dad. It's a very, very personal thing God wants to have with you. Prayer can be very, very intimate. Or prayer, listen, can have no intimacy at all. You can get things from God with absolutely no intimacy at all. Verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Notice our Lord teaches the same truth that whether you're intimate with God or whether it's a prayer request that's not intimate, God will answer our prayers. There's no intimacy, believe me, about being woken up at midnight and somebody bothering you and 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 begging and craving and desiring something from you. That's what the word importunity. And verse 8 says he doesn't give it to him because he's his friend. He just gives it to him to get him off of his back. And remember over in Luke 18, turn there for a second. Verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me. There's not a lot of intimacy there, is there? I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now what was this story in response to? Verse 1, he taught us a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What's he saying? We ought to wear out God. We ought to trouble God about our needs. That's what the parable's for. There's no other purpose for the parable but that to say that when we pray, pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And when you pray, just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. As we see in the parable of the unjust judge, where finally the widow says, the judge says, I will avenge her. This widow is troubling me. And by her continual coming, she's wearying me. And the Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. See, so we have a wide subject of prayer. Sometimes people will make prayer too narrow. And by the time they're done talking, you think, what's the sense? What's the sense of even praying? Now, it is not always, as we mentioned last week, it is not always the best Christians or those that are the closest to God that get things from God. It is those that ask him the most often. Those are the ones that get things from God. Listen, I've known charismatics whose doctrine is messed up. Their belief is messed up, their practice is messed up, their behavior is messed up, but they get more things from God than almost all of us. I've seen it. I've seen people where I just analyze them and say, why would God do anything for them? But boy, they pray fervently. Man, some of them get a hold of God and won't let him go. And they pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And brother, I've seen some people, they don't have any of their doctrine right, but boy, they get their prayers answered. And I've seen other people that are so straight in their doctrine, their beliefs, and their behavior, and their dress, and their conduct, and so on, they don't seem to get any prayers answered. See, it's not always the best Christians, it's not always those that love God the most. It's not always those that live in God's presence the most that get the most from God, but those who continually weary him by importunity and just come and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Now, I believe it would help us if we behave and if we meet the conditions of prayer. There are conditions, and it would be great if we all met them. We don't all. I don't. For instance, John 15, verse 7 says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Wow, what a loaded verse. If you abide in me, that's if you're in Christ and fellowship with Christ, my words abide in you, you're in the Bible, you shall ask what you will, you're in prayer, it shall be done unto you. We ought to try to live up to that. We ought to try to live up to the teachings of John further. 1 John 3 and verse 22 is a condition. Whatsoever you ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Here's another thing. This person is not just abiding in Christ and they're in the Bible and they're in prayer, but now they're in obedience. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. We're in obedience and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We want to please God. That's a good thing. Here's another thing. 1 John 5, these are what are called conditions. Verse 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence that we have of him, in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." So we ought to pray accurately. We ought to pray in the will of God, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've desired of him. Now, here's another thing. We ought to ask in his will. We ought to ask in Jesus' name. John 16 and verse 23 and 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now these are just some samples of verse after verse after verse that teach us the conditions of prayer. And we ought to try to meet up with every one of those conditions. So we ought to try to be intimate with God, our Father. We ought to try to meet all of the conditions, and these aren't all of them. I just read four verses that tell us conditions, like abiding in him, obeying him, being in the Bible, doing his will, his work, asking in Jesus' name. But then on top of that, we also should just keep bothering him and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. I want you to notice the first few words of verse 13, because I'm trying to give you some hope tonight. What do they say? If ye then what? Next two words. Being evil. And what does the Lord say after that? If you're evil, stay away from me and don't ask a thing. Is that what he's saying? No. You see, and that's how many people are in their relationship to God. Oh, I sinned today. I'm sure God doesn't want to hear from me. I'm sure God's mad at me. In fact, I don't even feel good enough to go to church. I think I'll just stay home. Did you ever meet people like that? Did you ever think like that? Did you ever think, oh, you know, how could I have such a vulgar thought? How would God ever want to hear from me again? If ye then being evil, maybe the reason you had the vulgar thought is because you didn't have the Holy Spirit in fullness and power. Which means even more we ought to pray. See, it's so sad to me that millions and millions and millions and millions of people around this world can quote verses 2, 3, and 4, word perfect. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know what I mean? And yet you show them the specific prayer request Jesus taught us to say in verse 13, and they look at you like you're from another planet. If you showed them verses 2, 3, and 4, when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," almost anybody anywhere on earth who has the label of Christian, I don't care what they are, Protestant, Catholic, you know, I'm sure even those feigning Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm sure you could get anyone, probably from any one of those groups, to almost quote verses 2, 3, and 4 word perfect. But if I ask you tonight, how many of you pray the prayer, verse 13? I think we'd have to say like those men in Acts 19 who ran across Paul. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And what was their answer? We've never heard that there was a Holy Spirit. How sad. This is the one specific prayer request Jesus taught us to pray in verse 13 over and over and over. I'll tell you what, in all of this blessed Bible, I don't know of one single prayer request that I have prayed more times than Luke 11, verse 13. Right there. You know why? Because I think everything else I need attaches to that prayer request. Now let me show you what I mean. He said, if ye then being evil, I am not afraid to approach God anymore if I'm evil. In fact, that's when I need to go to him the most. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, and we're going to see later that means more supply, more measure, shall your Holy Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Tonight, are you asking for the Holy Spirit? Now, teenagers, listen. When I was your age, I attempted to live the Christian life in the flesh, and I tried hard. I tried as hard as any of you. I was the one out soul winning on Saturdays. I was the one teaching the little kids in Brigade Boys as a teenage boy myself. I was the one going to all the services of the church. I was the one going to the prayer meeting. We had a small church, but I was the one going door to door in the town there of West Falls, passing out tracts or passing out flyers if our church had a movie coming up or a vacation Bible school coming up. Believe me, I tried when I was a teenager. And looking back at it, everything I did while I was a teen was in the flesh because nobody ever taught me about the indwelling Holy Spirit or relying on him for power. And I failed. I tried, but I failed. I actually led friends of mine to Christ in the public school. Almost immediately after I got saved, I began leading friends. I worked out at the Erie County Fair, as far as I remember, every summer of my teen life with an old-time preacher, Ted Dexter, used to have a booth out there in the Bazaar building. And I don't know how many each year I had the opportunity to lead to Christ. They would have them come in, and if they were teens or children, they'd say, here, Art's going to, they'd attract them using this gospel magic program or whatever it was called. And then those that were interested, they'd turn them over to the workers. And all my teen years, I just led people to Christ. But you know, I was, and God used me. I mean, I should say God used his word. God uses his word no matter who speaks it. But what I was doing was in the flesh. I was trying to resist Satan in the flesh. I was trying to overcome temptation and sin in the flesh. And it wasn't until I fell to unbelievable depths and rededicated my life to the Lord in my early 20s and cried out to God and said, dear God, I must be missing something. And I remember going to a pastor's school out in Hammond, Indiana in 1980. And the theme of that pastor's school that year was the Holy Spirit. And the pastor that year wrote a book on the messages he preached called Meet the Holy Spirit. That was the theme of the week, Meet the Holy Spirit. And I had never met the Holy Spirit. I had never met the Holy Spirit. All he was to me was the third name of the Trinity on a doctrinal statement. So all he was to me and nothing more. The third name of the Trinity on a doctrinal statement. And I was taught then to have communion with the Holy Spirit, to ask the Holy Spirit to give you strength and to give you his power and so on and so forth. Now, here's what it'll do for you, and get this tonight, okay? In fact, turn to Galatians. I want to show you something. Galatians, I hope you'll get this tonight, that you need to ask for the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's kind of an all-encompassing prayer request, and I think that's why Jesus brought that out in Luke 11, 13. Now look, did you ever say, oh God, give me more love? That sounds like a good prayer request, doesn't it? Oh God, give me more love. Oh, God, give me 10 times more love. Sounds like a good prayer request. I think it is, but I think there's one better. Oh, God, give me the Holy Spirit. Notice Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Which is better praying? Lord, give me more of the Holy Spirit. If you or I get more of the Holy Spirit, what is going to be the fruit of that? More love. Did you ever say, oh God, give me more joy. I'm depressed all the time. I'm despondent all the time. I need more joy. Lord, you said in your word, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I'm just burnt out and worn down. And I can't take being this guy's wife anymore. I can't take being this lady's husband anymore. I can't take my parents anymore. I can't take this oppression at work anymore. Oh, God, give me joy. Now, is that good praying? I think it's good praying. But what would be better praying? Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love. Joy. Joy. Does that make sense? If I get more of the Holy Spirit, I will get more joy. What's the next one? Peace. Did you ever say, oh Lord, help me, take away my worries. Lord, take away my fears. Lord, take away my phobias. Lord, take away my anger and my short temper and Lord, all this worrying and fretting that I have and I can't sleep at night. Oh God, give me peace. Is there anything wrong with praying that? I don't think there's anything wrong, but is there a better way to pray? What would be a better way to pray? Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you more. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Peace. Peace. What's the next one? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. I think most of us tonight would admit we're short-suffering. We're short-suffering. Stupid remote. Let's change the batteries in it. I'm really suffering here for God. What if we really had to suffer? What if we had to be like the Chinese pastor I heard of that for preaching Christ and holding the Bible in his hand, they put him for 25 years in a behavioral hospital, a psychiatric hospital. What about the sweatshops in China today that are manned mostly by born-again Christians who have been arrested for practicing their faith, and they're bussed into sweatshops to work 12, 14, 16 hours a day so all of us Americans can buy things made in China because they're cheaper. Long-suffering. Now, is it okay to pray for long suffering? Sure. Is it okay to say, "Oh God, I'm so weak, and I can't take suffering and affliction and persecution. And first time somebody looks at me with a angry face or something, Lord, I just can't take it. Or the first time things don't go well in my ministry, and my bus route goes down, or my Sunday school class goes down, or nobody appreciates me or pats me on the back. Oh God, give me long suffering." Lord, I know you want me to stay with my husband or stay with my wife or stay at home, and it's hard to live at home. Is it okay to pray for long suffering? Sure. But what would be better to pray? See, you think that's why Jesus put this in Luke 11:13? Ask that God would give you more of the Holy Spirit, because when you get more of the Holy Spirit, you get so many other things. There's nine of them just mentioned here. If a person wants more goodness, did you ever say, number five here under Galatians 5:22, did you ever say, oh God, I need more goodness. I'm not a good person. I could care less about my neighbors. I could care less about anybody in church. I don't want to be involved in ministry. I don't want to go to somebody's house on a Monday night with a plate of cookies. I don't want to help my neighbor cut the lawn. I don't want to help out at the church every time there's a call to help do something. I just don't want to do. Lord, I'm just not a good person. Help me to be a good person. Well, that's a good prayer request. I suppose God can answer that, but there's a better one. There's a better one. How about faith? Did you ever pray for faith? Maybe it'd be a bit better to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. He'll bring more trust and confidence into your life. You ever pray for meekness? Oh God, I'm always short-tempered and I'm always trying to defend myself and I'm always trying to get the last word in and I always got to prove my point and I always got to win every argument and I can never leave anything in your hands. I can't take my hands off of it. I got to win every fight. And that's not meekness. Oh God, give me meekness. That's a good prayer request. I'm sure God might answer that. But I think there's a better one. Oh God, give me the Holy Spirit. And then the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Pretty soon that fruit starts coming through your life. What about temperance? Do any of you have any problems controlling yourselves in any area? Controlling your tongue? Controlling your eyes? Controlling your thought life? Controlling your anger? Oh God, help me to overcome this anger. Oh God, help me to overcome this anger. Oh God, help me to overcome this anger. I'm sorry the way I treat my kids. I'm sorry the way I treat my wife. I'm sorry the way I just fly off the handle. Well, God might help you. But is there a better prayer that one could pray? Do you think this is why Jesus said, when they said, teach us to pray, do you think this is why the one specific prayer request he gave the human race was, God will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Why? Because you get more of the Holy Spirit, you get more temperance, self-control. And this is not a whole list. What about sanctification? Did you ever want to try to be set apart from the world and set apart from the flesh? And you say, oh God, help me to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. They're just getting the best of me lately. They're beating me up. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 1 Peter 1 verse 2, sanctification is a work of the Holy Ghost. Where does knowledge come from? Who teaches us? Who shall guide us into all truth? What did Jesus say? The Holy Spirit would. The Holy Spirit. Do you ever pray for knowledge? Maybe we ought to pray for the Holy Spirit instead. Where does power come from? Oh God, give me power. Oh God, give me power. I'm so weak. God, give me power. That's a good prayer request, but is there something better? Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Where does boldness come from? It says that when they prayed, the place was filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, you pray for boldness. Nothing wrong with that. But boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. Where does guidance come from? The Holy Spirit. Where does comfort come from? Oh God, comfort Brother Nelligan tonight. That's a good prayer request. His mom just died. Or we could say, oh God, give Brother Keith a greater measure and portion and supply of the Holy Spirit than he's ever had to get him through this time. Where does a changed life come from? 1 Samuel 10 verse 6 says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. The Holy Spirit is the one that turns us into another man. Where does the control of the members of our body come from, according to Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Who is going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? The Holy Spirit. So we ought to ask God to give us His Holy Spirit. How about if you're a singer? Ephesians 5:18, 19 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making your melody in your hearts to the Lord. Comes from the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? I wonder how many people have sung in the flesh. How about service? Comes from the Holy Spirit. What about prayer? Jude 1 verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. ye know not how to pray as you ought. But the Holy Spirit of God, it says, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He can help you in praying. Is there anything he can help you in? You think the Holy Spirit knows mechanics? Do you think he knows how to build a house? Do you think he knows how to raise children? Do you think he knows how to, a man can be a good husband? Do you think he knows how a woman can be a good wife? Oh God, help me to be a good wife. Help me to be a good wife. It's so hard being married to him. No, you ought to pray, oh God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Let him do it through me and show me how easy it is. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. See, we're toiling in the flesh. We're toiling in the flesh. It says in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is when God was speaking to Zerubbabel about rebuilding the temple. And Zerubbabel looked at the magnitude of the task and said, there is no way I can do this in my lifetime. God reminded him, oh no, it's not by your might or by your power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And he said, Zerubbabel, you're going to do it. And Zerubbabel got it done. You would be amazed at what God could build and do through your life if it was the Holy Spirit. In fact, we'd probably drop over dead if we were ever showed by God what he really wants to accomplish through us all. But we're toiling in the flesh rather than in the Holy Spirit of God. Our church really needs this tonight. I need this tonight. We need to ask for the Holy Spirit, because when you ask for the Holy Spirit, all these other things come with it. And this is better praying tonight. This is deeper praying tonight. This is prayer 201. The Holy Spirit can bring all these things to you. When you want to understand the Bible tomorrow morning, when you open it up and read it like you should, who should you ask to help you? Who is the author of the Bible? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit wrote this book. He lives inside of you. Do you think he might want to show you something out of it? I think so. Oh God, I just don't understand the Bible. Did you ever hear a believer say that? I tried reading it. I just don't understand it. Maybe they're praying wrong. Maybe they should pray and say, Dear Holy Spirit, when I open this up right now, I want you to show me something I've never seen before. And I believe you're asking something according to God's perfect will. And with great confidence, you can look into that Bible and he'll show you something. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a child or a teenager tonight. God can show you something out of his holy Bible every single day of your life. Galatians 3 and verse 3, another rhetorical question. Paul says to the churches of Galatia, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Of course, the answer is no. There's no answer in the Bible, but it's just a rhetorical question. If you've begun in the Holy Spirit, look, folks, tonight, none of you could even get saved if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. We were born of the Spirit into God's family. He convicted us of sin and of righteousness and of faith. He brought repentance to our hearts. He brought faith to trust Christ as our Savior to our hearts. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit, and everything after that is supposed to be a work of the Holy Spirit. See, there is one indwelling, but many fillings. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit the instant you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's like putting a car in a battery. It's a permanent thing. You just put the battery in and you attach the cables to it and it's fixed. That's the indwelling. That represents the indwelling of the Spirit. But the filling of the Spirit is like the gas tank. Just as the factory installs a battery to give power to the car, so the factory installs a gas tank to help bring power to the car. But the gas tank goes empty and needs many fillings for the car to keep operating and functioning the way its designer intended it for it to be. And that is a picture from the automotive world of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We We need to be filled over and over and over and over again. Now, some of you have had glorious experiences in the past where you have been filled with the Spirit and God's Spirit moved you, and you can remember witnessing to somebody and words just started coming out of your mouth that you didn't even think of for years, and the person repented toward Christ and trusted the Lord as your Savior, and it was wonderful, and you went back rejoicing, and they were gloriously converted. But we're not supposed to be living on past laurels. These things, the unusual things of God ought to be usual in our lives if we are just perpetually filled with the Holy Ghost. And I think one of the tricks of the devil is to get you just to keep talking about something you did in your past when you were filled with the Spirit and how God used you. Maybe God used you to build a bus route or teach a Sunday school class or lead a youth group or work with children or something. And you just remember the times when God just used you and God answered your prayers and so on and so forth. We're still in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege that is. Old Testament saints didn't have what we have. The Holy Spirit came and went with them. He promised never to leave us or forsake us, and that the Spirit of God would dwell in us forever. Philippians 1:19 talks about the supply of the Spirit. John 3, verse 34 talks about the measure of the Holy Spirit. We can have a greater supply, and we can have a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like our lives are full of self and sin. But when we get more of the self out, which is an act of the Holy Spirit, get more of the sin out, there's more room now for the Holy Ghost to control us. It's like if this cup here was filled with dirt and rocks, and I got the dirt and rocks out and washed it up, I could fill it with more water. And I really think the filling of the Holy Spirit is not so much us getting more of the Holy Spirit, but of Him getting more of us. And so in our text in closing here, I can't stress to you enough how you need to lift Luke 11 and verse 13 out of the pages of the Bible and put it on the top of your prayer list. And even if you don't know what it means, just pray it anyways. Brother Fisher was talking about largeness of heart at the Sunday school convention last week, and he says, now even if you don't know what it means, just pray for it anyways. I like that. And if you don't know what it means for the Heavenly Father to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask it, just pray it anyways. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you just got saved. You need to start praying, oh God, give me your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me now. Control me now. Come upon me. Give me power. Help me. And with that one request, constantly said, sincerely, but with importunity, over and over and over again, that with that one request to be filled with the Holy Spirit comes all these other things we need: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, knowledge, power, boldness, sanctification, guidance, comfort, a changed life, help in prayer, help in Bible study, help in service, help in singing, all these things I've mentioned, controlling the members of our body. All these things are attached to that one prayer request, oh God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And boy, I can't tell you how many things God has brought into my life just through that one prayer request, prayed sincerely. Not as a vain repetition, but prayed sincerely. And all of a sudden I say, hey, I got more peace. Didn't even ask for that. I'm starting to have a little more love. I didn't even ask for that. I'm starting to have some more self-control. I didn't even ask for that. In closing, turn to Isaiah 44. Everybody, if you could, find Isaiah 44. In Now I hope you'll have the intimacy of verse 2, our Father which art in heaven. But I hope you also have the non-intimacy of verse 8, importunity. You just ask and ask and ask and continually weary God with your requests. But I hope you'll understand, and this has got to be one of the most important lessons, that even if you feel like you're evil, just go to God and say, oh God, please give me your Holy Spirit. But here's what it's going to take. And I'll close with this tonight, Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Here's what it's going to take, which some of you do not have tonight, and some of you do. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. He said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed. You got to be thirsty. You got to be thirsty when you pray, Luke 11:13. You got to want it. You got to really want it. Say, oh God, I've got to have this. I'd rather die than just live in the flesh and live a weak life that doesn't have any impact at all on me or on anyone else. Doesn't matter who you are, little girl tonight, little boy, you can be thirsty and God can come upon you. I want to encourage us all to begin to just put that at the top of our prayer list. Oh God, give me thy Holy Spirit. Let's pray.